received revelation, and more particularly, the Jew.
Now let's listen to some of the verses of the Holy Quran.
First, let's listen to a few verses.
Now let's listen to some verses of the Holy Quran.
Insights into the Holy Quran by Sayyid Muhammad Hassan Mudarrisi, a graduate of the Hawza Seminary of Qom.
It has been the sunnah of the Almighty Allah on the earth to put man to test. And these historical subjects of the Holy Quran are guiding signs that should be considered. And it is interesting that in the previous verses, only the making the ark and the embarkation of Noah and his companions are mentioned. Details of what ultimately happened to the wrongdoers is not mentioned in these verses, but by the divine promise, which says, "Verily they shall be drowned, we can understand what happened to them." It becomes certain that such a fate befell them because Almighty Allah's promise is always fulfilled. And in the end, it is also necessary to mention that more information about the story of Noah and his struggle with the unbelievers, as well as the events of the making the ark, the occurrence of the storm, and how Noah's son was drowned, there are much explanation which can be found in the books about the history of the prophets. But now we are done, and we can move on to the next verse in the next program. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Don't be saddened by what you see, by all the lies and treachery. Life is cruel, but don't worry. In your heart lies the key. Unwind all the secrets, this life we see.
Thank you, dear listeners of IRIB English, for listening to us. If you have any question regarding our programs, feel free to email us at englishradio@irib.ir. Also visit our website at parstoday.com. Until the next program, take care.
Things always worked for me. Why ends when faith begins?
If you're interested to know about history, culture, family, politics, religion, art, etc., you wouldn't want to miss the chance to tune into the IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
Say, I am a Muslim.
Islamic laws.
If you ask him, why does he still pray 5 times a day when so many others have strayed, smiling, he would say, I am a Muslim. دين الإسلام ديني والعظم غير ديني محمد اللي هديني.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. In the name of God, welcome to the program Islamic Laws on IRIB English Radio with me, Muhammad Javad, hosting this program. And sitting in the studio along with me, Sheikh Javid, well, the dear guest speaker in this program, Islamic Laws. Welcome to the program, Sheikh Javid.
Thank you very much. Thank you for having me.
The pleasure is ours. Stay tuned. We'll be back. Today, we're going to be talking about Islamic laws about usury according to Ayatollah Khamenei. Before dealing with these questions, let's take a listen to a short biography. A little bit of background about Ayatollah Khamenei. He was born in 1939. When he began his Hawza studies, it took him 5.5 years to finish the Muqaddamat in the Sutuh. The standard time for studying the Muqaddamat in the Sutuh for an Iranian student that is not raised with the Arabic language is about 10 years. At the age of 18, he starts attending Bahthul Kharij. Bahthul Kharij, he starts it in Mashhad under Sayyid Hadi Milani. For 7 years straight, he was in Qom studying under Ayatollah Burujerdi, Imam Khomeini, the son of Ayatollah Ha'ari, who set up the Hawza in Qom, Sheikh Murtaza Ha'ari, which was one of the top figures in Qom. Then he went back to Mashhad. For 4 years, he studied Kharij under Ayatollah Milani again. Speaking to some of those who knew Ayatollah Khamenei in Iran, when the issue of the ijtihad of Ayatollah Khamenei came up, they said, we testify that he was a mujtahid not now, but in 1337, that's in the Iranian calendar, 1337, that's the first year that he started his Bahthul Kharij. He was teaching also. He had classes, he was teaching Makassas, some of the advanced classes in the Hawza, he was teaching that. 5 years before the actual movement started by Imam Khomeini, he was a mujtahid according to that testimony. And when the movement of Imam Khomeini began, he was part of it, he was politically active, but he also was involved with his studies, as we said. Up to 1347, he was actively participating in Bahthul Kharij of Ayatollah Milani in Mashhad. And after he became the supreme leader, a little while after that, because he was requested a lot to start Bahthul Kharij, he started Bahthul Kharij in his teaching. One can very clearly testify that this man is no doubt one of the most just and adil scholars that would not, for any reason, for his children, for his family, for his personal benefit, for any party's benefit, for anything other than Allah, change his view and make a decision to go against what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has said because of something like that. Sheikh Javid, we are talking about Islamic laws on usury according to Ayatollah Khamenei, and in the last episode or previous episode, I asked you a question regarding the conditions for the seller and the buyer to be fulfilled, all right?
Yeah.
And to the best of my knowledge, you've been talking about, in fact, several criteria, such as age, for example. You talked about the parties to be, in fact, over 15 years of age. Of course, lunar calendar, according to the lunar
years. If they are male parties.
Yes, the male. All right.
Yes.
And also, you've been talking about sanity as one of the other criterion to be involved if, you know, both parties are sane.
Yes.
All right. And if they are insane, then the transaction is not valid.
Yes.
Right. So are there any other conditions in addition to age and sanity? Of course, it's very important to, again, underscore the fact that we are talking about lunar calendar years.
Yes.
All right.
Yes.
Because, you know, in some countries, or I know for a fact that in the United States, for example, in some states, 18, even when you are talking about somebody as 18 years of age, first of all, they refer to the Christian years, all right?
Mm-hmm, yes.
Like the solar calendars.
You're right.
All right? And some states consider 17 to be the, for example, the adulthood. So when you are talking about adulthood, basically you are referring to the lunar years,
calendar, yes.
All right? If somebody is over 15 lunar years, then they are considered adult, not children anymore.
Yeah.
But in some states of America or in some countries, the numbers are different, like 17, 18, 20, 21.
Yes.
All right? And any person under that age is considered a child.
Right.
And they are, by the way, referring to the Christian years, not lunar years.
You're right. Well, as I said, first of all, the person who carries out a transaction must be must have attained the age of puberty. This is number one. The second one is that the person carrying out a transaction must be insane. He should not be feeble-minded. Okay,
mm-hmm.
A person who is feeble-minded cannot discern between good and bad, between what is in his best interest and what is his. What is in his at his disadvantage.
Mm-hmm.
So it's very important that he should not be feeble-minded. A feeble-minded person is someone who is interdicted by the religious authority, by the mujtahid. He is prevented from carrying out any transaction. Okay.
Right.
Of course, the person who carries out a transaction should not be interdicted. Okay. Now, this word is a technical word. There are people who are interdicted, like, for example, an insolvent person, a person who goes bankrupt.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, insolvent person is not allowed to sell his property. He has no right of discretion over his property because he is insolvent. He is not able to pay back or pay off his
debts,
loan,
yeah.
his debts. Yes,
yeah.
So it is the religious authority, the mujtahid, the qualified mujtahid, forbids him from carrying out any transaction because of the same
mm-hmm.
reason.
Yes.
Now, this is number three. Okay, an insolvent person cannot sell, and he has no discretion over his property. The property which he has will be sold either by the mujtahid or it will not be sold at all. It will be maintained and kept for
retained.
To be used
yes.
for his interest. Now, if someone sells something, that thing should be his own property. You cannot sell someone else's property without being authorized. Okay,
right.
Because an authorized sale which is not authorized is invalid in the first place. For example, you sell my car without me giving you permission,
mm-hmm.
the transaction is invalid. And then there's another condition. The person selling his property should have genuine and sincere and true intention of selling, okay?
Right.
Someone who is, for example, deliriously saying, okay, I've sold you my car, I have sold you my property, my house, he is in a state of delirium, okay? And you say, okay, I have accepted the transaction, I have accepted the deal. It's not acceptable, okay?
Yes.
Some might say it in a state of delirium, but that is not valid and that's not acceptable. So these are some of the conditions which have been discussed and which have been, of course, we should be taken into consideration while carrying out a transaction.
The followers of Ayatollah Khamenei can refer to leader.ir/en. In the section Religious Affairs, you can ask your question and receive the answer. In the library section, some of Ayatollah Khamenei's works of jurisprudence are available, including Practical Laws of Islam, Frequently Asked Questions, Comparative Fatwa, and Newly Asked Questions.
You said that a person conducts or who conducts a transaction should be adult.
Yes,
right?
Of course.
What if a child buys or sells something and then his guardian, such as his father, permits the transaction? Is the transaction okay and permissible here?
Since a child does not know his best interest, if his father, who is supposed to be his guardian, or his paternal grandfather gives permission and says, okay, the transaction is okay, and there's no problem, he gives the his consent, there's no problem in the transaction. Because when we talk about transactions, we talk about very important transactions, okay? Someone selling, a child sells his bike, okay? He has a bike and he wants to sell it. Okay, the bike could be very expensive. Okay, if he sells his pencil, that's not important, okay? This can be called as a petty or a tiny, let's say, thing sold to someone, okay? Mm-hmm. We are not talking about a child going to a local shop buying a sandwich cone or a sandwich, okay? Or something which is very much insignificant, okay? That kind of deal is permissible. The child can do it. But when it comes to selling and buying things which are very important, like, for example, buying a car, buying a house, or selling a house, these things, of course, must be authorized by this, must be the consent of the child's guardian is a must and must be obtained.
I see. Sheikh Javid, people put their money in the bank and they deposit with different banks and they take an interest sometimes. And as you said in the previous programs as well as this one, that this is going to be, in fact, a kind of usury. But is this amount or is the amount calculated as a percentage?
Yes.
All right. Taken by these people who deposit with the banks, regarded as riba or usury?
Could you explain your question? I could give a precise answer according to His Eminence fatwa.
Like, what is the amount?
Yes.
Calculated as a percentage that should be regarded as a riba. Does it depend on the percentage of the interest that you take?
Generally speaking, if you are depositing your money in a Muslim bank and there's no such a transaction as, for example, mazaraba, okay, mudaraba, the profit that you receive from the bank is usury, it is haram, mm-hmm. Okay?
Yes.
But if there's a contract like partnership, you enter into a partnership deal with the bank. You are one of the parties, the bank is the other party, and both of you are working together, and the profit is shared. It's a joint profit. So there's no problem because it's kind of a partnership is muzaraba, okay?
Mm-hmm.
Muzaraba.
Yes.
And muzaraba has been permitted.
It's a valid transaction.
It's a valid transaction. But if there's no such transaction and you put a condition, you place a condition requiring the bank to give you an extra amount on a monthly basis,
yes,
it is forbidden and it's riba.
Thank you very much, Sheikh Javid. That was the program Islamic Laws on IRIB English Radio. Thank you very much for listening to us. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Rahmanun Rahimun Mannanun Kareemun Salamun Aleemun La ilaha illahum Ghaffarun Jameelun Wahhabun Latifun Tawwabun Samiun Basir
Six years ago, Saudi Arabia and the United Arab Emirates led a campaign against the poorest country in the region. Supported by the United States of America, the all-out war brought Yemen to the brink of the worst man-made humanitarian crisis in modern history. In the heat of the presidential election in the US, the Democrat nominee Joe Biden lashed out at the Saudis for the bloody war and promised to end Washington's support to the Saudi-led coalition. Biden won the election and, in a successful public relations stunt, announced that he would end all American support for offensive operations in the war in Yemen, including relevant arms sales.
This war has to end. And to underscore our commitment, we are ending all American support for offensive operations in the war in Yemen, including relevant arms sales.
Biden also removed Yemen's Ansar al-Allah movement from its so-called terrorist lists to avoid exacerbating the humanitarian situation in the war-torn country and to allow much-needed aid to reach the local residents. Months later, his administration has yet to detail what forms of support the U.S. has cut off. Images of children with jutting ribs, swelling bellies, and loose skin that have come to symbolize the war for the past 6 years can still be found all over Yemen. The telltale signs of widespread malnourishment in the country. But since Biden promised to end the war on humanitarian grounds upon assuming power in January, things seem to have deteriorated further. Many districts in Saada, Amran, Hajar, Hodeidah, Aden and Lash provinces saw record jumps in the number of malnourished children this year, with at least 100,000 cases of acute malnutrition in the first 3 months of the Biden presidency alone. That number represents a massive increase from the same period at the onset of the Trump presidency, when 5,000 cases were recorded. This is likely because the blockade has continued unabated.
The humanitarian situation in Yemen is falling off a cliff, with more than 20 million Yemenis needing humanitarian assistance. This includes more than 16 million men, women, and children who are going hungry this year. Tens of thousands of people already living in famine-like conditions, with 5 million just one step away. COVID infections have been surging, with hospitals and health facilities reportedly turning away patients due to lack of resources to treat them.
In March 2015, when the war began, Saudi Arabia, backed by Washington, moved immediately to strangle the supply of raw materials and foodstuffs into Yemen. Now, armed with a list of 100 banned items, Saudi naval ships supported by the U.S. Navy are still patrolling the seas around Yemen, intercepting and detaining thousands of merchant ships, carrying food, fuel, and fertilizer that are vital to agriculture under the guise of halting arms smuggling into the country. The ongoing naval blockade shows no sign of easing, despite recent talk of the U.S. ending support for the war, and with it, the suffering of 30 million in the war-torn country.
The demonstration comes as a reaction to 6 years of killing, blockade and targeting of Yemen with barges, planes and missiles. People here are against the U.S. move, viewing it as a meddling in their internal affairs.
But the brutality of the Saudi-led campaign goes hand in hand with the futility of the war. Major recent advances by the Ansar Allah movement on the strategically vital oil and gas hub of Marib forced Saudi Arabia to offer a ceasefire agreement to the Houthi fighters. The fall of Marib means that Ansar Allah controls one of the key production centers of natural gas in Yemen, one that supplies the entire country, as well as oil fields owned by Saudi Arabia's Aramco. Consequently, for the first time, the Saudi Crown Prince Mohammed bin Salman gave up his threats to Yemenis and adopted a soft tone to call on Sana'a to recognize the Saudi peace initiative to stop the years-long war on Yemen.
The new stance on Saudi Arabia shows the extent of the failure that Saudi Arabia and its coalition have had in Yemen. What the Yemenis want is the actual withdrawal of foreign forces from Yemeni land. Saudi Arabia must prove its good intentions by stopping the military escalation, stopping the airstrikes, and withdrawing its forces from all Yemeni territories.
Bin Salman, with his soft speech, is seeking to avoid the coming defeat of his country in Yemen. The offensive in Marib front is the big reason for Bin Salman's attempt to sit for talks with the Yemenis and ask for peace.
Mohammed bin Salman's statements reveal the desperation among the Saudi-backed forces in Marib, so I believe he is trying to stop the continuous advances of the Yemeni army towards the city of Marib, which is only a few kilometers away and will be liberated in the coming days.
Moreover, the great achievements by the Ansar Allah movement have all forced Riyadh to reach out to Tehran so as to help the Saudis get out of the Yemen quagmire. Secret meetings have reportedly been going on, at least since January. The Saudi Crown Prince and the de facto leader Mohammed bin Salman had hoped to quickly crush Ansar Allah when he decided to intervene in Yemen back in 2015. An easy victory could help the young prince gain a toehold in the region, but the bloody intervention turned out to be a grave miscalculation. Now, as the Biden administration has to figure out a way to satisfy those congresspersons who oppose help to the Saudi kingdom, Riyadh cannot rely on its American ally at this point as much as it used to. The Saudis' bloodshed in Yemen and the sheer ignorance of continuing the war have brought nothing but disaster for a poor nation and disgrace on the rich kingdom.
علي حبه جنة وسيم النار والجنة وسي المصطفى حقا إمام الناس والجنة.
The Gate of Knowledge. Exegesis and interpretations of the supremely eloquent sermons, letters, and sayings of the Commander of the Faithful, Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib, peace be upon him.
Jannah,
الإنس والجنة علي حبه جنة قسيم النار والجنة وصي المصطفى حقا إمام الناس والجنة.
You're listening to the program Gate of Knowledge on IRIB English Radio with Sheikh Mukhtar, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom.
A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Bismillahir rahmanir rahim. Wassalatu wassalamu ala sayyidina Muhammadin wa ala ahli baytihi at-tayyibin at-tahirin. Dear listeners to IRIB English Radio, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. I welcome you all to this episode of The Gate of Knowledge, where we are discussing about the charter of the Shiite governance, where we are discussing about what Imam Ali alayhi salam meant by Shia governance, the true governance. How was the Alawite form of governance? And what was he expecting from him as a leader and from the people as the citizens and adherents in that government? And what we discussed about previously is based on the sermon of Qasi'ah in Nahjul Balagha, where Imam Ali alayhi salam said, وَحْذَرُوا مَا نَزَلَ بِالْأُمَمِ قَبْلَكُمْ مِنَ الْمَثُولَاتِ. That, O people, O the Islamic Ummah, fear what came by, or the punishments that befell on the generations before you. Fear them. And here we say that the punishments that are spoken about in this particular sermon are not the natural catastrophes, of course, that were brought by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to destroy a group of people, like it happened to the land of Sodom and Gomorrah, or the people of Ad and the people of Thamud. No, it's not referring to this, or the people of Nabi Nuh alayhi salam. It's not referring to these natural calamities as such. It is referring to the social repercussions, the economic pressures, the political difficulties in the form of evil leaders that are the result of wrong decisions that people make.
You are listening to the program Gate of Knowledge on IRIB English Radio, a program that presents a detailed commentary of Peak of Eloquence from the Master of the Faithful, Imam Ali, peace be upon him.
Now, why do we say that here what is meant is these other forms of calamities, like these social difficulties and problems and economic difficulties and social pressures and fights and things like that? Ikhtilaf, as they say. It is because of the fact that there we have various narrations from the Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam that the Ummah that comes after the Quran, or the Ummah of the Quran and the Prophet, will not face a calamity or a catastrophe that will destroy them completely. Number one. Number two, it is because of the fact that we have seen in history that despite the faults that the Muslims had and the many mistakes that they did, the type of calamities that came were not such that would destroy the community completely, but they were of different forms. And many of them were in this form, in the form of social difficulties, whereby an evil leader would come to power and crush the Muslims' will and their ability to think and their ability to grow. And the economic difficulties and problems and the social discrepancies is what we see that have happened throughout the history of Islam. This is probably because of the fact that if you see, even in the growth of the human thought or in societies, how the human societies develop. The previous human societies were quite, you can say, intellectually, you can say, primitive, and therefore, for them, it would behoove to, scare them with some of these natural calamities. But as the communities grow intellectually, and they grow in terms of their thinking capacity and the thought processes, now they need a different type of proof, a more intellectual proof, a proof that has more understanding and wisdom, because this is what these community can actually grasp. The previous communities would not be able to grasp the depths of these issues, but the communities as they grew, the societies as they grew, this understanding was clearer to them. And therefore the warning that Imam Ali alayhi salam here is giving to the people is that if you do not change, and if you perform the deeds that the previous generations performed, then you will cause very many social, economic, political difficulties befall upon you. And this is a danger that you need to fear.
Stay tuned to the IRIB English Radio.
Now we notice that the Muslim community has reached a certain level of maturity whereby they can be explained logically. To be careful that if they do not change their ways, then poverty, right, being oppressed by different nations, entering into conflicts and fights, destruction of the will of the people, and the intellects of the people is something that can be the result of not taking the right steps. And then Imam Ali alayhi salam says, بِسُوءِ الْأَفْعَالِ وَذَمِيمِ الْأَعْمَالِ. These problems will come. Why? When people perform evil deeds, evil actions, and unrighteous deeds, then slowly and gradually the communities will have that ability or that particular position to receive these difficulties and problems. It's as if Imam Ali alayhi salam is saying that, oh Muslim people, right now that you see that you are being degraded by the oppressive powers of the world, that you are being humiliated in different parts, you're being called terrorists, that amongst you, you have people that are ignorant and evil, that cause harm to others, that amongst the Muslims today there are people that are creating destruction, is true, right? These particular problems that you have as Muslims today is because you people did not take heed of the warnings, and you continued to do evil deeds, to love the world, and to not follow the path of spirituality. The result will be you will be lower than others. You will be degraded, you will be destroyed, and this is the result. So we as a Muslim community need to take this warning and take heed of this so that we can form the right form of governance that is going to take us closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That was Sheikh Mukhtar, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Rome, on the program Gate of Knowledge on IRIB English Radio.
قال النبي محمد من كنت مولاه هذا علي سيد فاز من ولاه هو بالكتاب مسدد والنور معنا باب العلوم ومرشد هو آيات الله من ناداه أو لبه حين دعاه نال منه هو في الشدائد منجد والفضل يمناه هو في المحاسن أحمد والوحي رباه.
Is there any other way to get familiar with Islam besides mainstream media?
Try IRIB English Radio. Log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
Questions and answers on Islamic beliefs.
La ilaha illallah, la ilaha illallah.
Answering the doubts and questions, and questions and answers on Islamic beliefs.
Allah, who is Ar-Rahman?
Allah,
who is Al-Mannan?
La ilaha illallah.
Please send us your emails through our email, which is EnglishRadio@irib.ir.
Assalamu alaikum. This is your host Haider Al-Bahadli from Q&A on Islamic Beliefs, broadcasting from IRIB English Radio. Today we have our dear esteemed guest, Sheikh Murtada Karimi. Sheikh, salamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Wa alaikum salam and thank you for having me.
How are you today, Sheikh Huna Al-Aziz?
Alhamdulillah, thank you.
Sheikh, now we have a question that is as follows. Islam is the complete and perfect religion for all of humanity. But the question is, why didn't Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala send this perfect religion right from the beginning? They mean perhaps before Judaism and Christianity.
Mm-hmm. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. There are a few points to be taken into consideration to begin with. First of all, when we talk about differences among the and between the religions, sometimes people might have this impression that there are huge differences like between Islam and the religion of Ibrahim alayhi salam and that of Prophet Nuh alayhi salam, Adam. This is not the case. We know that the beliefs are the same. I mean, there might be further explanations of some of these, Islamic beliefs in the last religion. But when it comes to, for example, belief in God, it was the same from Adam to Khatam, from the first prophet to the last prophet. Adam was preaching the same concept of monotheism. Nuh, Ibrahim, Musa, Isa, and all the other 124,000 prophets, they were preaching the same understanding of God and monotheism and divine unity. When it comes to prophethood, they were preaching the same. When it comes to the Day of Judgment and Resurrection. So my point is that, first of all, we should not think that there have been huge differences between the prophets in terms of the doctrine that they were preaching. It's not the case.
Mm-hmm.
So basically, all the beliefs are the same, but there is a difference in that. For example, let me give you an example. We know that nowadays Muslim and especially Shia theologians and philosophers, they have, talked in details about different arguments for proving God, for example, and the existence of God. For example, we have the famous Burhan of the argument of Siddiqeen, the truthful. And for example, we have the concept of Bada, for example, as viewed by Shia scholars. Of course, we believe that this is based on the verses of the Quran. My point is that these are not new beliefs. These are new understandings of the beliefs which, were there before, but maybe people were not in that level to understand them.
Mm-hmm.
So gradually people have come to understand new aspects of those beliefs. So
they were like beliefs in the previous religions.
Yes.
Such as the bid'ah that you mentioned.
Yeah.
That were not preached in the previous religions,
exactly.
But they existed.
Exactly.
And that was due to the community's level of understanding and comprehension. Maybe
exactly.
They couldn't comprehend such
understandings. That's the point.
Mm-hmm.
So my first point is that, first of all, we should not think that there are huge differences. No, the message of all the religions is the same. That is why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that إِنَّ الدِّينَ عِنْدَ اللَّهِ الْإِسْلَامِ. The religion before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is Islam. One of the interpretations of the verse is that the main message of all the religions is the same, is submission to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now, also we have the concept of fitrah, divine nature, is the same in all the periods in the history of humankind. It doesn't make any difference whether you live at the time of Prophet Adam alayhi salam, Nuh, Ibrahim, Musa, Isa, and the last prophet. You have that divine nature, which is the root of some of the beliefs that we have, like belief in, a God. Now, as you mentioned, why we have different religions, we can compare it to, students going through different levels. So we cannot imagine, so some people might argue that if, for example, joining a university is the, for a PhD course, for example, or postdoc, for example, is the best way for acquiring knowledge, why we do not send, for example, 6 years old boys and
kids
girls
over there from the beginning.
Yeah, directly to that course. So, I think the answer is clear. They need some levels to go to get that level of understanding. So we can say the same about the religions. For sure, people at the time of Adam alayhi salam were not able to understand the teachings that later were given, for example, by Nuh alayhi salam. The people at the time of Prophet Nuh alayhi salam were not in the level to understand the messages given by Musa alayhi salam, and so on and so forth. And this is a truth. This is a reality.
So some of these religion, they acted as a preface to Islam.
Exactly.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, exactly.
Questions and answers on Islamic beliefs on IRIB English Radio. You can send your questions to englishradio@irib.ir.
Insha'Allah, 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 you'll find your way.
So, this is the claim that we believe that when it comes to Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, and his family, people were in a level that they were able to receive the most complete form of the religion. That is why we have the last religion as in the form of the religion of Islam. And of course, as Shia, we believe that, the details of this religion later were explained by the Imams of the Ahlul Bayt. Still, we believe in an live Imam, Imam Mahdi alayhi salam, who will continue to elaborate more on the Islamic teachings. The other point that I would like to share is the fact that Islam is a very comprehensive religion, meaning that Islam mm-hmm. talks about different aspects of life. In Islam, we have concepts about social relations, family relations. Islam has plan and program for economy. Islam has program for politics. Now, that is why we claim that compared to the previous religions, Islam is the most complete form of the religion, and no other religion can be compared to the religion of Islam. Now, when we claim that Islam has a program for politics, Islam in Islam we have an Islamic system for governance, for politics, for social relations. So imagine, for example, at the time of Nuh alayhi salam, Prophet Nuh brings some of the divine laws which are there for, political system or economical system of the society. This is not a need for that society. They are not, in need of such a structure. This is mm-hmm. not a problem for the people on that day. Or the same can be mentioned about Prophet Musa alayhi salam, Prophet Isa alayhi salam. So we can imagine, just to give you another example, for example, before these new innovations in technology, imagine in the 10th and 10th century AD, a person comes and before the invention of electricity, he comes and tells the people that, for example, this is a fan helping you to cool yourself during the summer. Mm-hmm. So in that time, before the invention of electricity, it's not, maybe a problem of the people. They do not expect technology to bring that before the invention of electricity, for example. Or let me give you a better example. For example, we can think of airplane, for example. Airplane is not invented yet. Now, a person comes and invents something which helps people to be more comfortable inside the airplane. Mm-hmm. You see what I mean? Mm-hmm. So, before the invention of airplane, if a person comes and says that I have brought you something which helps you be more comfortable inside the airplane, it's meaningless.
Exactly.
So that is why I'm telling you that when Islam is a comprehensive religion, it has program for politics, for economy. It's not a matter of interest of the people at the time of Nuh alayhi salam, for example, Moses, Jesus, and so on and so forth. So, as you mentioned, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's plan for training the people is gradual. It began from Adam alayhi salam, it went through all those prophets. We have five of the last prophets, and according to some narrations, 124,000 prophets who gradually made the people understand all these divine teachings. And as the last prophet, Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, and his family, he brought the religion of Islam, which we believe that has a plan for every aspect of life.
So this actually also means that all the previous religions also were perfect and complete.
No doubt about that.
For the people living back at that time.
Exactly.
Exactly. So there's no problem like... we are building something and everything before that is meaningless.
Exactly. No,
everything has a meaning and everything has a value.
Yeah.
Another question might come up, and that question is, as Shia Imamites, 12 Imamites, we believe that Imam al-Mahdi will come. Will he bring a new religion? Some people say he will bring a new religion. Or is it the same religion, just more explained?
There are a few narrations regarding the advent of Imam Mahdi alayhi salam and the fact that he will bring a new religion, and unfortunately some Wahhabis, they have used these narrations to accuse the Shia of not believing in the religion of Islam, and exactly. to claim that what is brought by Imam Mahdi alayhi salam is something different from the teachings of Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, and his family. But the point is that according to the narrations and the understanding of the Shia scholars, because of the fact that this is one of the explanations of these narrations, because of the fact that, first of all, at the time of the advent of Imam Mahdi alayhi salam, people have become too far from the true teachings of the Noble Book of Quran. I mean, the way that they are practicing Islam is so much different from the one which was preached by the Prophet, peace be upon him, and his family.
We have deviated from the right path.
Exactly. So the point is that the people understanding of the teachings of Imam Mahdi alayhi salam is that it is a new religion. But the
So what I understand is, to elaborate for the dear listeners, is that because of the fact that we have deviated so far away from the true teachings, it will feel like the Imam is bringing a new religion.
But the point is that it is the same religion.
But it is the same religion.
The problem is because of the deviation of the people from the straight path.
Mm-hmm.
So this is one explanation. The other explanation of these narrations is that some narrations tell us that, for example, knowledge consists of 27 letters or 27 parts.
Mm-hmm.
What has been brought by the Prophet is only two parts. And the remaining 25 parts of knowledge, not only the religious knowledge, will be revealed and mentioned by Imam Mahdi alayhi salam.
Mm-hmm.
So the other explanation is that Imam Mahdi alayhi salam will give people new aspects and new ways of understanding the divine and Islamic teachings.
Mm-hmm.
And again, it may cause some people to think that it is a new religion, but it's not a new religion. It is a new understanding of the same teachings which already were there in the religion of Islam. So through these two ways, Shia scholars have explained those narrations about Imam Mahdi alayhi salam.
I gotta ask, like this religion at the moment, Islam, that we all believe in, is now 14 centuries old, and this religion has existed for 14, let me rephrase it, it has existed for 14 centuries, it has been able to exist for 14 centuries. This completeness that Islam has, did the previous religions also have it, like Christianity and Judaism? By completeness, I mean in the economical aspect, in the jurisprudential aspect, in the social aspect, in family aspect, in everything. It's a complete religion. Did the previous religions also have such aspects?
As you rightly mentioned, all the religions in their own time and era, they were the best possible program for the people, I mean divine plan for the people. So Christianity at its own time is the most perfect religion. But when we compare it to the religion of Islam, it is less perfect. But doesn't mean that it was not the best possible religion for the people of that time. One point. The other point is that one of the main differences between Islam and other religions is that the miracle of Islam is a book. And this book is free from distortion. And this is our claim, which means that the teachings of Islam is free from any kind of change. So the teachings of the Prophet that were preached by him
are
available nowadays.
Yeah.
This is not there for other religions, unfortunately,
exactly.
because their miracle was not in the form of a book.
We talked about it in previous
and we have
episodes.
Some distortion.
Exactly. Thank you very much, Sheikh Murtada. Very interesting subject. Dear listeners, this is your host, Haider al-Bahadli, from Q&A on Islamic Beliefs, broadcasting from IRIB English Radio. Assalamu alaikum.
إن في الجنة نهر اللبن إن في الجنة نهر اللبن لعلي وحسين وحسن
Dark Review.